Last August, we were going through the book of John, verse by verse, and we came to chapters 20 and 21 that describe the resurrection of Jesus. So in August, we had Easter in August. You know, some people have Christmas in July. We had Easter in August. And so during that month, I preached four resurrection sermons. And, you know, a couple of months ago, I thought, okay, Easter's going to be easy this year. I'm just going to pull out one of those sermons from August. But then I started thinking at the beginning of this week, you know, we sent these invitations to everybody. Did everybody get one of these? We put one in every P.O. box. And it says, Easter changed everything. And I thought, you know, that's really what I should be talking about since I, you know, put it out there. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to talk about how Easter changes everything. Because, you know, to many people, Easter is just an event that happened a long time ago. But really, how does the resurrection change things for the pregnant teenager? How does the resurrection change things for someone who's lost everything because of a fire or a storm? How does the resurrection change things for the college student who's struggling with gender identity? How does the resurrection change things for someone who has just discovered that they have a terminal illness? How does the resurrection change things for someone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography? So we're going to talk about those things this morning. But first, I think it would be helpful to get the big picture. So the big picture is this, that the plans for Easter, the plans for the resurrection of Jesus, were laid before creation. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. God created the world. We all agree on that. And the world God created was a beautiful paradise. The world we live in now is not the world God created. You know, back in the 70s, the communists put out a film. And in this film, they showed, you know, this wolf tearing apart this cute little gazelle, you know. And then they showed this hawk coming down and grabbing this little kitten. And they would say, there can't be a God. How could a loving God allow such violence in their world? Well, you see, the communists never read the Bible because they're atheists. Communism is an atheist philosophy. And the Bible makes it clear that the world we live in now is not the world that God created. The world that God created was a paradise. In the world that God created, there was no pollution. There was no disease. There was no death. There was no evil. Adam and Eve had a great life. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And you could say that each one of us has disobeyed God. So this world is messed up because man has messed it up. By disobeying God, God says, well, for example, God says love one another and we don't love one another. God says tell the truth and we don't tell the truth. God says don't cheat, but we cheat. God says take care of the earth, but we don't take care of the earth. And so there are those who say, how can there be a loving God with so much evil in the world? Well, God did not allow evil in the world, but rather he allowed man to have a free will. And man, of his own free will, chose to disobey God, and evil entered the world and polluted the paradise that God created. God knew that the people he created would mess up his beautiful world because God knows all things, right? God knew that the people he created would mess up this world because, okay, now listen to this, because God lives outside of time. Now, that's kind of hard for us to understand. But what I'm saying is that God knew what would happen. God has the power to see into the future. C.S. Lewis, probably the greatest literary genius of the 20th century, he said this. He said, it's like a parade. And you know, when you're on the parade and you're sitting on the street and you see the parade come, you know, one entry at a time. But there's someone up in a balloon overhead and he sees the whole parade from beginning to end. You see, that's how God is. God is outside of time and he sees all of time from the beginning to the end. So here's the application of that. The application is that God knows what's going to happen to us. And we may be surprised by the things that happen to us, but God is not surprised. He's outside of time. He sees everything that will happen. He is never surprised. And because he is never surprised, he is able to lead us through the future. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God was not surprised. But he couldn't just ignore their sin. And in his wisdom, he already had a plan set up to do away with the sins of the world. He planned to send Jesus, his son, to die and to be raised from the dead. So even before the world was created, God planned to come and rescue this fallen, broken, sinful world. That's why Ephesians 1 says, he chose us before the foundations of the world. He knew us. He knew that we would be here this morning listening to this message. And here's a complete description of the events of the world from the beginning of time to the end of time. This is great. This will cover all your history classes. Here it is. Paradise, paradise lost, paradise restored. Now, paradise has not been restored yet, but it will be when Jesus returns, and Jesus will return. And the resurrection of Jesus is a part of God's plan to restore this world to the paradise he originally intended. The good news is that when God restores this world to the paradise he originally planned, it will never be polluted again. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. And then he rose from the dead so that all who repent and put their trust in him can be forgiven, can be cleansed, and then they'll receive the Holy Spirit so that we can live a holy life that's pleasing to God. And then we will all be resurrected and changed into the same sinless resurrected body that Jesus had. And to live in this new heaven and this new earth where Jesus will reign and we will reign with him for eternity. Now here's an interesting thing. God, who knows all things, God, who sees all of time, God, who lives outside of time, knew that man would disobey him and pollute his world. And so God could have decided, not to go through with his plans. I think that's what I would have done. I don't think I'm going to do this. But God, because of his great love for us, his great love for us who are sitting here this morning, went ahead with his plans, created this beautiful paradise, allowed it to be infected with sin, and then left the glories of heaven, left the worship of angels, and lived on this dirty world with us in Jesus, and allowed men to spit on his face, beat him beyond recognition, rip open his back, and nail him to a cross. That was the punishment we deserved for our sin, but he died in our place and then rose from the dead. God decided to go through his plans and visit this earth to save all who would repent and put their trust in him. Now, the resurrection is an historical event, and I think it would be only right that we talk about that this morning. So for that reason, I'm going to make some comments on the passage that Ned read to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible. And you'll find this passage on page 706. Page 706. Or Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath ends when the sun goes down for the Jews. And this takes place in the early morning. And so it was about anywhere from 6 to 10 hours after the Sabbath had ended. And then it says, at dawn on the first day of the week. Now you see, the Jews, they didn't have names for days like we do. We have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They didn't have that. They had the first day, second day, third day. And then the seventh day. Sabbath means seventh. And so it was after the seventh day, it began the first day of the week. It says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And we know from the book of Mark that the other Mary was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, Mary Magdalene, if you know the gospel stories, Mary Magdalene had seven demons, and Jesus cast out seven demons from her. She must have been into some wicked stuff, and God healed her. And of course, she had a grateful heart towards the Lord Jesus. He changed her life. He set her free. And after that happened, she followed Jesus, along with many others, wherever he went. And so here she is at the tomb, and she's coming to bring spices and to anoint his body. But then in verse 2 it says, there was a violent earthquake. Now if you know the gospel story, you know that this is the second earthquake in 3 days. There was an earthquake while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And so here on the first day of the week, there's another earthquake. And this earthquake jolted the tomb where Jesus lay. And then it says that an angel of the Lord came from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, the angel rolled back the stone, not so that Jesus could get out, as many shows depict. The stone was rolled away so that we could see that the tomb was empty. Jesus had already risen from the grave. We know that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he was no longer bound by the physical world. For example, the first time he appeared to the disciples, they were in a room together and the doors were locked, and suddenly Jesus appeared in the room. The resurrected body was not limited to the physical world. He was able to pass through the wall and appear to the disciples. In the same way, he was able to rise and pass through the stone tomb. And so then there was the appearance of this angel. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they fell like dead men. In other words, they fainted. They definitely had to maybe take some trauma therapy after that, I'm sure. But I'd like to stop and talk for a few minutes about this appearance of an angel. As we've studied the Gospel of John, and before Easter we were studying the book of Acts, next week we'll return to the book of Acts, we see the appearances of angels. And one of the things that I want to communicate is that the appearance of angels is not some weird thing that happened thousands of years ago. It happens today. Just shortly, I would say sometime between before 2012, there was a Christian brother from Jordan, and he was in the travel business, and he had to go to this conference in Saudi Arabia. And so he got on a plane, and to be honest with you, even though he was a Christian, he was not fiercely devoted to Christ. To be honest, he said that he was more interested in making money than he was in serving Christ. But he got on this plane, went to Saudi Arabia, and when he was entering the country, he realized that he had hit the country at the same time that the Muslims were making their trek to Mecca. Every Muslim is supposed to go to Mecca at least once in their life. And so the airport was packed, and a big commotion happened up in front of him. Everything was confusing, and when they finally settled the commotion, the guy waved him forward and stamped his passport and sent him on. And when he got to his hotel and looked at his passport, his passport was stamped Muslim. And he thought, how could they do that? I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. And he was pretty upset. And he said, he thought, I'll never be able to change this. It would take an act of Congress in Jordan to change this on my passport. So he had dinner, went to his hotel room. He was in his hotel room alone. And his story is recorded in this book, Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. And I highly recommend this book. So here's what happened as he went to bed that night in his hotel room. I'm just going to read it. Whether hours or minutes later, Amir couldn't tell. But he awoke startled. His breathing stopped. He had heard a voice in the dark. Amir lay petrified, listening to the room in which he should have been the only one present. "Pray for them," the voice came again, strong and authoritative. Amir bolted upright and swung his feet to the floor. His pulse surged as if he had just gulped 3 cups of Turkish coffee. But in the same instant, all fear washed from his body. A magnificent calm engulfed him. "Pray for them." At the words, Amir's room exploded in light. A majestic man-like being stepped from nowhere into the room. The angel stood serenely at the foot of the bed, his sense of purpose obvious. "You have a mission, Amir." Amir gaped, but not in fear, but in wonder at the power and peace in the visitor's voice. "Go and pray for them in Mecca. Be faithful, Amir." The messenger's eyes rested for an instant on Amir's before the creature disappeared, taking the light with him. The encounter had lasted mere seconds, but the change Amir already sensed in his heart felt like wisdom that could only have accumulated over decades. He sat alone on his bed and stared at the dark. The next day, Amir drifted through the motions of business, his mind on the previous night's unexpected guest. He nibbled at lunch and spent the afternoon praying, something he hadn't done in a long time. When he had done that, he wasn't sure at all that any of it made sense. But even the rote prayers he conjured from distant memory seemed full of a reality he'd never known before. Yesterday's passion for the travel industry had been replaced by a longing for his, the angel had given the word, mission. The angel told him to go to Mecca. He never would have been able to go to Mecca unless his passport had been stamped Muslim, because you see, they don't allow Christians in Mecca. God foreordained that his passport would be stamped Muslim. So he did go to Mecca, and he did pray for the people in Mecca. He met another believer there who also had been sent by God to pray for the Muslims in Mecca. And so here is Mary Magdalene and this other woman standing before this angel. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. For I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Now, what did the angel mean, "he is risen, just as he said"? Well, Jesus had told them that he would be raised from the dead. 6 months before Jesus came to Jerusalem, he told them that he would be risen from the dead. Now, yesterday we had a men's breakfast, and one of the men said, "Rick, where is it that Jesus said he would be raised from the dead? Can you share that at tomorrow's sermon?" Now, I don't always get too many requests, so I thought, okay, I'm going to go with it. So let me share with you several of the places where Jesus told his disciples ahead of time that he would be raised from the dead. The first one, since we're in the book of Matthew, we'll go with Matthew chapter 16. Historians think that this happened sometime about 6 months before Jesus came to Jerusalem. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "At that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now, how do you think the disciples responded to that? Well, we don't know, but we do know how Peter responded. Peter was pretty upset. I mean, that was definitely not what he was thinking. So the next verse says, "Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him." Now, can you imagine that? Here's Peter taking Jesus aside. He's going to set Jesus straight. And he says to Jesus, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Yes, any man would avoid the cross at any cost. But Jesus was determined. He who lived outside of time knew what would happen. Then the next event happens about 3 months later, or 3 months before Jesus came to Jerusalem. And actually, there's two events that happen, one right after another. Many of you are familiar with the incident in which Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He had kind of a special retreat with them. He went up on a mountain, and as he was on that mountain, he was transfigured before them. Matthew, who was there, said that his face began to shine like the sun. His clothes were glorified, and then Elijah and Moses were there as well. And so Jesus was glorified, and Peter and James and John, they were just like blown away. And I think the Lord Jesus did that just to let his disciples know that Jesus really is the Son of God who came from heaven. He did that to increase their faith. And so it says that as they were coming down the mountain, this is Matthew 17, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Now, one of the other Gospels says that they kind of talked about that for a little bit. What does he mean, raised from the dead? But they were afraid to ask him, so they didn't ask him. Then after they came down the mountain, you know that Jesus healed this boy who had epileptic fits. And then it says, when they came together in Galilee, this is also Matthew 17, verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." And then it says, the disciples were filled with grief. Again, they didn't understand this. You know, Jesus told many parables. And the disciples would listen to these parables, and oftentimes they didn't understand the parables that Jesus told. For example, when Jesus told the parable of the sower, they came to Jesus later and said, "Jesus, what did you mean by that parable?" And so Jesus had to explain it to them. And then Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the disciples didn't understand that parable either. And so they came to him later and said, "Jesus, what did you mean by that parable, the wheat and the tares?" And so I can only guess that when Jesus starts talking about being handed over to the Gentiles, suffering and dying and being raised from the dead, they're thinking, "Okay, here comes another parable. I don't get it, and I don't think I want to ask him about this one." They were afraid to ask him about. And then in Matthew chapter 20, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, this is chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life.'" What more could he say? He laid it out for them. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. But they forgot. They didn't understand it. And so that's why the angel says, "He is risen just as he said." You see, Jesus always does what he says. Isn't that right? He said he would be raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead. He said he's coming back. And I want to tell you, he's coming back. So now, getting back to Matthew chapter 28. The women are standing before this powerful angel. And he says to them, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Now what if the women said, "Nah, I'm not going to do that. course they did that. Disobey an angel? Unthinkable. Disobey God? Unthinkable. And so they hurried and went to tell the disciples. And then it says, on the way, the women were afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came up to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Now, I'd like to stop and talk about two things here. First of all, in the same way that God is still involved in the world through angels, the risen Christ is still alive. And just as he appeared to these women, he's appeared to people throughout the centuries. We know that on this day, he not only appeared to these women, but he appeared to the disciples as they were hiding with locked doors. He appeared to two men on the way to Emmaus. And then he appeared again later on that night when the two guys from Emmaus came back. He later appeared a week later to Thomas because Thomas didn't believe it. You remember Thomas said, I'm not going to believe Jesus is raised from the dead until I see it with my own hands, until I place my hand into his wounds. And a week later, they were gathered together and Jesus appeared to them again. And he said, come on, Thomas, put your hand in my wounds. Put your hand in my side. Thomas became a believer. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and yet have never seen. But Jesus has continued to appear to people. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to seize Christians and throw them in prison, and the risen Christ appeared to him. And so Saul became a believer. And not only did he become a believer, but he helped spread the gospel through the Roman world, and he wrote half of the New Testament. Just 6 years ago, this report was reported by TBN, and it's online. In fact, if you want to just go online and type in, Jesus appears to terrorists, you'll read some amazing stories. This young man was a terrorist. He was a terrorist, and his life as a terrorist began when he was 8 years old. His parents sent him to terrorist camp. You know, sometimes we parents send our kids to camp, and we hope they'll learn how to ride a horse, you know, or paddle a canoe or something. So these parents sent their kid to terrorist camp where he'd learn to shoot guns, kill people, and hate Christians and hate Jews. That's what he learned at his camp. He was involved in various terrorist groups. Then he came to the United States. He came to the United States for the very purpose of recruiting terrorists. And then he was in this horrific car accident. And the first responder was there, was a Christian, and prayed for him. And he's lying on the ground and saying, oh, Allah, please get this infidel out of here. Then he went to the hospital, and he needed several surgeries. The head surgeon was also a Christian and prayed for him. And again, he's thinking, oh, Allah, what are you doing by surrounding me with all these infidels? I can't stand it. He needed a place to live. A Christian took him in his home. He couldn't understand why Christians would be kind to him. He didn't understand anything until Jesus appeared to him. He gave his life to Christ. He experienced the forgiveness and love of Christ. And now he's recruiting people to follow Christ. We used to have a lady in this church. She used to sing in the choir back in the day when we had a choir. As a young lady, she too was in a horrific car accident. And she had to go through months and months of therapy. She was angry and bitter at God for allowing this to happen. She was angry and bitter until Jesus stood by her bedside one night. And she experienced the forgiveness and love of Christ. She later learned to walk, although with a crooked leg and a cane. She now lives in Hawaii with her sister, and her sister continues to care for her. Christ is risen. He is alive. He is alive today. Now, I personally have never seen the risen Christ, and that's okay with me. I'm fine with that. I'm content to wait. But Jesus, who lives outside of time, Jesus, who determines the course of men and nations, can appear whenever and however he desires. He is the one who has all rule and authority in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus appeared to them. They worshiped him. And yes, it's right to say that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is the true and living God who has visited us. Then Jesus tells them, do not be afraid. You know, Jesus, that phrase, do not be afraid, he said that more than anything else. If you're here this morning and you're dealing with fears, I want you to know that Jesus says, do not be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of because Jesus is alive. Because he is alive, he is with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Then verse 11 says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised... When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you were to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him to keep you out of trouble. Now, do you know why he had to satisfy the governor? Because every Roman soldier who guarded anything would be crucified if he failed in his mission. Now, we know that the tomb of Jesus had a Roman seal on it. And if that Roman seal was broken, whoever broke that seal would be crucified. So he had four soldiers, at least, guarding the tomb. If any one of those soldiers failed in their duty, they would be crucified. If that seal was broken, whoever broke that seal would be crucified. I can tell you, not one of those boys failed in their duty to guard the tomb that night. And that's why it took a large sum of money to keep the truth from being known. And so this story was spread throughout the area. Then in verse 16 it says, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And I think it's so interesting that Matthew put that there. It just shows you how honest the writers of the Gospels were. You know, if I was writing a Gospel and I wanted to convince everyone that Jesus is the risen Lord, I wouldn't have said that. But these writers are blatantly honest. They just tell it as exactly as it happened. There were those who were there and some doubted. In other words, they looked at the Lord Jesus and they thought, I don't know. I can't believe it. Is it really him? But Jesus demonstrated that it was indeed him. And then Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, why would he say that? The reason is because he was one with the Father, but he laid aside his power and glory and stepped on this earth, as Philippians chapter 2 says. But when he was raised from the dead, his authority was restored to him. And now, as the creator of all things, he is giving his disciples. Colossians describes the Lord Jesus this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. It is the creator of the world who stepped out of heaven in Jesus and paid the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead. There's only one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, the perfect triunion. One God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father laid on the Son all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he has this wonderful promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And because he is alive, and because he will be with us to the end of the age, that changes everything. And now I've come to the body of my sermon. Now, you know, if you have a bulletin, on the back of the sermon is the outline. And do you like these bulletins? I hope so. Did you notice that these bulletins match the banner in the back of the church? That's why we got these. That and they were on sale. And so we bought enough for this year and next year. If I had known they had this sick yellow color on the inside, I don't think we would have ordered enough for 2 years. But there it is. And so anyway, on the back, there's this outline. And I'd like just to talk through it with you before we close. It says the resurrection changes who we are. We were once enemies of God. Scripture says in Romans 5:8 that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were sinful and a holy God cannot look or unite with sin, yet he died for us. We're now a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. When we come to Christ, we receive a new nature. And so that's the answer to every person in every situation. Become a new creation. The resurrection changes who we can become. We were becoming objects of destruction. But now, because of the resurrection, we can become like Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that for a few minutes. God's plan for us is that we become like Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you like that? To be like Jesus, to always say the right thing, to always think and do the right thing, to always have wisdom in every situation, to resist every temptation, to please God in all things, to be free from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, to always know the will of God and do it like Jesus. God says that's possible. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I think about being conformed to the image of Christ, I know I have a long way to go. But I can say this. I am more like Jesus today than I was 10 years ago. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm excited about that. The resurrection changes who we are. The resurrection changes who we can become. And the resurrection changes our purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this. And I would encourage you to memorize this. This is a wonderful verse to memorize. It says this. For Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We were living for ourselves. Now we're living for Christ. And then lastly, the resurrection changes our future. Matthew 7:14 says this. This is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. See, that's where we were headed. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We were on the road to destruction. Now we're on the road to life. So I like to close our time with a few points that we could take home with us. How can the resurrection help the pregnant teenager, the person who lost everything, the student who's struggling with gender identity, the cancer patient, the person enslaved by an addiction? Become a new creation. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a believer, you'll never struggle with any of these things. Believers can fall. Believers can yield to temptation. And that's when we need to come to him and confess our sin and ask the risen Christ to take over our lives. Because you see, this Christian life, it's not only difficult, it's impossible. Only Christ lived it. Only he can live it. And only he and only we can live it as we allow him to live his life in and through us. Secondly, get on track to being transformed. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all need to be transformed. You know, scholars have talked about through the years, why did Jesus appear to these women first? I don't know, I think some guys were just kind of ruffled about that he would appear to these women first. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he appeared to the women first. Some have thrown up some ideas. But I think I'd just like to mention the obvious. they were there. Okay? They were there. The disciples were hiding. These women were there. Now, do you want God to transform you? You want to experience God's presence and power in your life? Well, then be there. Be there when the church gathers for worship on Sunday. Be there for Bible study during the week. Be there alone with God to read the scriptures and pray. And you know, we have these daily bread booklets out near the front door. They're there for you, free. Just take one. And those are there to help you get into the scriptures and pray each day. And when there's opportunities to serve, be there. Be there or be square. That's what we used to say, right? And if you're there, God will transform you. Be there. Look for opportunities to serve Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins, you've never trusted Him as your King and your Lord, I'd like to encourage you to do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a believer and you just kind of, you know, have been carried by the flow of events in your life, you've ignored Christ, this morning let me encourage you. Come to Him. Confess your sin to Him. And make it your purpose to be transformed. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful event that is incredibly mind-boggling. That You, the Creator of all things, would step out of heaven and live among us. That You would suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be like You. And Lord, we know that we can't be like You unless we give ourselves to You. And so this morning, by Your grace, we give ourselves to You. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ's death as a payment for your personal sins, let me encourage you right now, just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I've been living for myself. Now I want to live for You. I confess I've not trusted You. I confess I've sinned against You. And so I confess that I'm sinful. And I know that there's no way that I can live with You in heaven unless You change me. And so I accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I give myself to You. And I commit myself to follow You as my shepherd and as my King. And Lord, those of us who've known You for many years, we come to You humbly and Lord, we confess our sins to You. We acknowledge, Lord, that we have not been as faithful as we could be. And so, Lord, we thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins. And we ask that right now that You would fill us with Your Spirit, so that we can have Your grace and Your presence in our lives, so that we can live a life that's pleasing to You. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. Amen and amen.